One of the texts that is foundational to our studies is that which we began with last night, Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we look into His Word together. Father, thank You for these hours that we've had together. Thank You, Father, for the joy that comes in fellowship with seeing friends that perhaps have not been seen since the last conference. Thank You, Father, for the blessings of a good meal and good drink and how those things encourage our hearts and enliven our fellowship with one another. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and every opportunity that we have to delve into its riches. We thank You, Father, that even in the midst of considering our own hearts and relationships, that over and over again, the great central figure of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus, stands firm in the midst. And we thank You for that sweet friend of sinners. And Father, we pray that His person and His work would be magnified in every area of our lives. And Father, surely in our relationships is a wonderful opportunity to show forth Your grace. And so, Father, we pray that such things would be seen and realized and lived out even in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been working on a bit of a controversial theory lately, and this is the first time I'm going to share this publicly, that the most important word in the Bible is the word. Here's the controversy. Is the word therefore. And that if you don't live on both sides of the therefore, that you're going to live in trouble in your Christian life. On the one side of therefore are the great central truths of our faith, what we sometimes refer to as the indicatives, the simple, plain facts. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is what He's done for you. And it's all received by faith, and it's all of grace, and it all abounds to the honor and to the glory of God. It's not you. It's not what you do. It's all of faith. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. And those are the great indicatives upon which we build our lives. But those indicatives in the Word of God always come, or almost always come, in one way or another with a therefore. That because this is who Jesus is, and because this is what Jesus has done, and because it's all free, and because it's all gracious, and because you don't add a single thread to the robe of the righteousness of Christ, this is going to alter the way you live. And this is the way that it alters how you live. This is the other side of the therefore. These are the commands or the imperatives or the duties. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we live on the right side of the imperative. And as I'm thinking of it, the right side of the imperatives is all the duties. Just tell me what to do. Okay, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, God. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Grace. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Just tell me what I got to do. And some people like that kind of preaching. And other people want to live on the left side of the therefore, and that's simply, I don't want to hear what I need to do. I don't want to hear about response. I don't want to hear a therefore. I simply want to hear the precious truth and let me bask in it. But the Bible is bound together by therefores. This is the reality of what God has done, and this is how we're going to live. Now, what I'm going to do in this hour is we're going to go on the left side, as you are sitting, the left side of the imperative, or the right side for me of the imperative, as we look at this side, some of the practical issues that flow from these realities. This is what the Bible says. These are the great realities. And now here are some practical ways to bring these things out. And I don't want us to forget the important doctrinal basis and exegesis on these things. Sometimes I've heard a preacher who's encouraging me to be a certain way or to be a certain thing, but he doesn't really help me to get there. And I kind of want to try to help us as best we can to get where we ought to be with some practical things. So if you have your outline there, we're dealing this afternoon with the cultivation of godly friendships. So that's where we're going to begin, with the cultivation of godly friendships. And you'll note here that the first thing that's listed is prayer. Now, that's not just because I want to be seen as spiritual. That, oh, well, he's going to talk about these things, but he never said anything about prayer. What I am recognizing is that these things are blessings from God, and that they come from God, and that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. He's the Father of lights. He's the giver of good things. The Word of God says that He withholds no good things from those who walk uprightly. Jesus taught us that there are ways in which we are to pray with great confidence. We are to live like happy children with a loving Father who is happy to give us good things as we need them and as we ask, and to expect that when we ask for blessing that He's not going to curse us or disappoint us in these ways. And we've tried to argue thus far that a godly friend is a wonderful blessing. And really, we can even just say a friend is a great blessing. A godly friend who cultivates Christ-likeness, who supports us in times of weakness, who lifts us up when we are down, that these things are great blessings, that these are the kinds of friends that God's Word describes. These are the kinds of friends God wants us to have. And therefore, we ought to come before the Lord and pray that such things would be given to us. We might pray and argue along these lines, Lord, I'm lonely, and you know I'm lonely. And I thank you, Father, that you're always there. I thank you that you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I'm so thankful that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I so desire that there would be someone with whom I can share my burdens here, someone that I can talk to and bear my heart to. Somebody said years ago a statement about friends, that one of the great blessings of friends is that they divide all our sorrows and double all our joys. And that's what we can desire. Lord, you say in your word that woe to those who are alone when they fall. Lord, you say in your word that there are dangers when we isolate ourselves. You speak of the blessings and the joy of companionship. And so, Lord, I believe this would be good for me. And so, Heavenly Father, this is what I am going to ask. Give me a friend who's not afraid of me. Give me a friend who will really love me. Give me a friend who will love my soul. Give me a friend who will sharpen me the way iron is sharpened through that kind of interaction. So I want to exhort that we begin with the recognition this is a spiritual blessing that is coming as a gift from God, and that you either return thanks to God as the source of this gift, or if you're desirous of this gift, that you seek God in prayer. The second exhortation is the matter of planning and promotion. Planning and promotion. That is, doing those things that, humanly speaking, would be useful in bringing this about. Now, sometimes we look in the Bible and we read some negative things about planning. You know, that we can plan our ways, but God's going to direct our steps. And the Word of God tells us, warns us about having the kind of life where we say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this on this day and that on that day and next week and next month and next year. And the Word of God says, whoa, look, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, that's not discouraging us from planning. It's discouraging us from prayerless planning and providence-less planning. But still, we do and ought to plan our ways. Yes, we ought to bathe it in prayer. Yes, we ought to consult the Word of God. But we also ought to direct our steps in such a way. So let me first of all speak to the issue of planning and promotion in regard to attaining a friend, and then something about planning in regard to maintaining friendship. So attaining and then maintaining. So what am I going to suggest? Well, I'm going to begin by suggesting that we not only pray, but that we also act. We pray and we act. And what I'm going to encourage here is to be the initiator. If this is something that you desire, I have sometimes somebody would say something like, you know, nobody ever calls me. And I'll sometimes say, joking, can I see your phone? I say, you see those numbers? Do you know what happens when you push that? You can call out. It's not just a receiver, it's a transmitter. And you can actually call other people. Oh, you know, nobody ever invites me out. Okay, I'm sorry. I am sad to hear that. Do you ever invite anybody out? Well, no. Well, if we say we want something, and then this is working our way. And what I want to encourage here is not just saying something like this to somebody on a Lord's Day. You know, I feel like we hardly know each other. I'd really like to get to know you better. Let's get together sometime and do something. That's very helpful, isn't it? It's very specific. Yeah, let's do that. All right. But maybe to say something like, and again, I'm being very practical. Can you meet me for lunch on Wednesday? Or could we meet up once a month for breakfast and for prayer? Or maybe, you know, you have to say, listen, the kids get in bed by 10 and Starbucks closes at 11. Maybe we can meet there at 10:15 and enjoy a decaf latte till 11. But trying to work something out with the recognition that deep friendships, again, take something more, as we've already said, than the few minutes of interaction that we will often have on the Lord's Day or at a prayer meeting or simply inviting a group over, even a family group over on a Sunday afternoon as a get-to-know-you time. As you sense with someone that you might want to develop a friendship with on a deeper level, maybe there's that mutual sense of camaraderie or joy, there is the recognition that that's going to need some work to get it going. And so just encourage you to think through, what are the ways that we can find some time that we can be together and think through the specific ways. And again, if you have to be the initiator, that's I know that for some of you, that's hard for you to do. You're used to responding and you're not an initiator. I can tell you that with a number of the friendships that I've developed through the years, I've had to be the initiator. Now, what does that say about me? That nobody wants to get to know me, right? But I want to get to know you, so I'm going to work on getting to know you. And so if I don't do the calling, if I don't send out an email, hey, just checking on you, wondering how you're doing, you got time for me this week to get breakfast or lunch, if I didn't do that, they wouldn't do that. And so somebody has to be the initiator and then on to the issue of maintenance. All right, we've begun to get to know one another. We've developed this friendship and recognition that life changes. You get kids, you get busy. Kids are involved now in ballet or baseball or soccer, and then other events are coming up, and maybe you take a part-time job, and now all of a sudden the ease of friendship and relationship that you might have had is now going to be different. And you say to yourself, all right, I don't want to lose this. And it may be the recognition, I kind of feel like we don't see each other, maybe we're drifting apart, maybe even they move away, and that can become very difficult. There are friendships I have that I still consider to be good friendships. They're very rare in their interaction, but you know, they're like when you just pick up right where you left off, maybe you didn't see each other for years, and then an event happens, or you're traveling, and right away, because of the foundation built, you're able to carry on. But that, just to encourage you to look for those opportunities. And it's going to take, very often, what it takes is, again, that face-to-face. Listen, I'm glad we're able to talk. Talking keeps the communication going. I'm glad we're able to write. I'm glad we're able to connect through social networking or text every now and then. But we need time. And however that time comes, and I some of you might say, that's the most frustrating thing you could say to me, because I've got three free minutes a week, and you know, I have to use that for something else. But look for those opportunities. Look for, cultivate, pray for those opportunities to cultivate together time. So I've talked about prayer, I've talked about planning, and now I want to address the theme of mortification. That is putting to death certain sins in your life that prevent you either from being the kind of friend that you'd like to be or from attaining and maintaining the kind of friendship with a godly woman because of certain things that are in you. Now, let me say by way of an aside that I want to phrase it this way, being is more important than having, and that being will normally issue into having. Now, what do I mean by that? Being the kind of friend that you ought to be is more important than having the kind of friend that you want. And that if you will be the kind of friend you ought to be, you will normally have the kinds of friendships you want to have. That's part of he who would have friends must show himself friendly. That generally people who are open and loving and giving and kind and forgiving and gracious and have about them, as we're going to talk about in a moment, the aroma of Christ, that attracts godly people. And if you will be that kind of person, the kinds of people you want to have in relationships will normally be there. And to put it another way, and I say this sometimes, to our folk back home, is that we're never commanded to be loved, but to love. And we're never commanded to be served, but rather to serve. We're never commanded to get. Make sure you get. Make sure people give you your due. It's always the other way around, isn't it? Are you loving? Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you the kind? So that's what the Word of God will focus on. And so you look at things in your life and you ask, well, are there things in my life that have prevented me that would make good people, godly people, the kinds of people I would really like to get with, that they are put off, that they don't want to be around? Is there maybe in my life there is a tremendous amount of selfishness and people pick up on it? And though they're trying to be loving and gracious and kind and forbearing and putting up with you, they find that, you know, every conversation, it's this, you know, it's like the opera singer warming up, me, right? So selfishness, distrust, maybe this isn't so much a lady problem as a guy, crankiness, anger, untrustworthiness or whatever. You know, some people are so inward. They put so many barriers around themselves. You try to get close to them and they start to withdraw. They put up the barrier, look down, don't want anybody to get around them. And then they don't understand. Why don't I have a bunch of friends? Because nobody can make their way through the wall. Let down your hair, Rapunzel. You know, let somebody climb it and get up there, get close to you. Maybe, again, this isn't necessarily in the area of sin. This certainly is not in the area of sin. You know, that you're so quiet, the people don't know, they don't even know what you sound like. You don't say anything. There's a kid that started coming, a family that started coming to our church, and they have a child, and I have never heard her speak. She's 5 years old, and she's just terrified of me, I guess. And I keep thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm thinking, I'm going to bribe her with candy or something. That when she comes through, but she'll at least shake my hand now. But it's funny. I was like, I've never heard you talk. Yeah, so that's intimidating. I don't say that to her because it's too intimidating. The big brown eyes looking up at me, you know. But that can be something. We're just so shy, so retiring, so quiet that it makes it difficult for people to get close. And not just a personality type, but that recognize, well, you are quieter than another person, but that it's so much so that it becomes a barrier. I've got something in my notes. It's a bit of a funny story here about my life. There can sometimes be things like, maybe not for you here, but some of these matters of social awareness. For instance, you might smell. A few years ago now, I was reading with one of my daughters on the bed, and I had kicked my shoes off, and we're both on our stomachs, like, you know, doing this, and I'm kicking my feet around behind me, and she goes, "Dad," she had a very deep voice, "would you put your shoes back on?" I said, "Sorry, babe." She says, "It really stinks." I said, I know." She goes, "It's like your breath." Well, I've been a Tic Tac man ever since, right? It could be somebody who is so loud or so obnoxious or overbearing or demanding, nitpicking or insulting. You know, so you get together and all it is, you know, roasting this person. Can you believe? And why wasn't that a good word? Well, if you don't like deep preaching, I suppose you might say it was good. That kind of an attitude, talking behind people's backs. You're a gossiper. And godly people want to avoid that, and so maybe they're not getting close to you. Certain kinds of language. It's sad that this is controversial now in Christian circles. How much raw language ought we to use as God's people is allowable? The PG-13 to R-rated, the R-rated plus language that's becoming acceptable as this part. Don't be so caught up in your Victorian puritanical religion. Man, this is the way people talk. Let's be raw and authentic together. Maybe godly people don't want to hear that and don't want to have it in their home, and maybe it's not edifying, and maybe it's actually not part of a spirit-controlled life that's marked by integrity of speech. A worldliness, perhaps, in our bearing, our dress, and our talk. The kinds of things, again, that, you know, godly people, you recognize, realize, you know, maybe there are some things in my life that as I'm trying to cultivate these relationships, I've got these barriers up. I've got poles going out that are poking people away. Things that aren't honoring to God. Things that maybe ought not to be in my life. And I need to not just tell everybody, listen, you just need to be gracious to me. And that's true. They do. But maybe say, you know what, listen, you know, I've kept you away by the things that I've done. And it may be, you know, some of us, we know the truth about our blind spots, right? We don't see them. So maybe things in our life, we don't even realize we have. I thought that was charming the way that I did that. And everybody says, well, actually, you know, it's actually more obnoxious than charming. And maybe you need to have an, you know, faithful pastor. So Pastor Cook's here, you're part of the church, you know, and you say, well, nobody else will tell me. So maybe he'll tell you. You know, and just say, I want to be honest, why do people avoid me? Well, you know everybody that gives you mouthwash for Christmas? And there's a reason for that. That kind of, you know, those things that are keeping people from being close to you, hard to you. You know, again, ask your husband, ask brothers and sisters to say, listen, just shoot straight with me. Help me to see myself as others see me. Do I have a whining, complaining spirit? Do I have a wet blanket personality? You know, full of killjoyism. Everybody wants to go and do something. Oh, we have to do that. You know, and everybody's brought down by it. And so, you know, I need to deal with that and cultivate. And this is now what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the cultivation of graces. And this is the flip side of that. You know, it's possible that somebody could become kind of a blank in regard to their personalities. I'm so determined not to have anything negative, but then there's never the cultivation of anything positive. I'm going to make an argument and just follow along with this. If you are a Christian, there is one person you love supremely. Now, not always as you ought, not as intensely as you ought, but every Christian loves Jesus, right? Every Christian loves the Lord Jesus, and they are drawn to Him, delight in Him, like to fellowship with Him, hear about Him, sing to Him, sing about Him, talk about Him, read about Him, hear sermons about Him. We delight in that. And one of the things that God is doing, in fact, we can argue that the main thing that God is doing in the process of making us holy is that He's making us into the image of His Son. And by way of an aside, Romans 8:28, that great promise, and we know that God is working all things together for good. Well, you know what that good is in the context? He's making you like Jesus. And so it's not good like you define good, or we define good. Lord, I don't see how losing this job is good when I've got these bills to pay. I don't see how getting a flat tire on a rainy day is good. You know, you said everything would work for good. And we say, well, listen, I'm actually revealing sin and cultivating graces in you, which will make you like the Lord Jesus. So He's cultivating doing that in your life. So here's my argument, that the more you grow in Christ-likeness, the more, in this sense, you will be attractive to people who love Jesus, because they will see Him in you. And the more that we are like Him, the more that we have the aroma of Christ that people smell on us, the more people who are drawn to Him will, in this sense, be drawn to us. And you think to yourself, so what are those things that marked Him? But now, we know people hated Him, right? Obviously, they hated Him enough they nailed Him to a cross. But people also really loved Him, and they were drawn to Him, and all kinds of people talked to Him and walked with Him and felt they could go over and start conversations, even demand things of Him and tell Him what to do and all of that. And you wonder, what were some of those things in Him that drew people out, that attracted them to the holy, harmless Son of God? A couple of things come to mind. Obviously, one of those things was our Lord's openness. So He calls a little child to come to Him. And they do. Takes children up in His arms. Women who come from another country who normally aren't going to engage in conversations with Jewish men, yet somehow feel they can start conversations with this Jewish man. So religious leaders talk to Him. Rich people talk to Him. Poor people talk to Him. Sinful people talk to Him. Or righteous people come up and they talk to Him. There was an openness, an open-heartedness, an obvious drawing effect of warmth in the heart and life of Jesus. I'd submit to you that the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul lays out in Galatians 5 is very much what it is, practically speaking, inwardly, the cultivation of the graces by the power of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that mark the person of Christ. And the more that we are like Him, the more that we would cultivate that spirit of open love, a joyful spirit, a joyful countenance, a peaceful soul, gentleness, a winsomeness that would draw out other people, a true and cultivated joy. And it's one of the amazing things about our Lord's life. Our Lord is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew sorrow like nobody else did. And yet He's able to say to His disciples at the end of His life, my joy I give to you, and my peace, I'm going to give you my joy. Now, some people, if they said that to you, you'd say, no thanks. Really, your joy? No, I don't want to have your joy. I might want to have that person's joy, but Jesus, you're a man of sorrow. You're morose. I mean, you are the ultimate, you know, down lipper, you know, drooped shoulders, everything, sky is falling. It wasn't like that, was He? And though we don't read about certain things in our Lord's life that are as explicit as maybe we would like them to be or wish they were, so that we could have a better understanding, it's very obvious that when He says to this group of men, I'm going to give to you, when He says to them, I want you to love each other the way I love you, that they recognize what a high standard that was, that they felt the intensity of His love. When He said, I want you to serve each other like I serve you, even down to if it means literally washing each other's feet, which again, if you understand the culture and climate of that day, how low our Lord made Himself. And He said, I want you to do that, not just for people out there, but for one another. When their big argument was, well, which of us is the greatest? And Jesus says, well, you better start arguing about which of you is the least. And which one's going to have, you know, fight over the basin and the towel rather than the pedestal to stand on. That's the way I want you to be. And when He says to them, I want you to have my joy and I want you to exhibit my joy, cultivate those things. And then beyond that, cultivate a genuine interest in the needs of others. I tell people sometimes, and they say, well, nobody around here ever, you know, does this or that for me. And again, I challenge them, okay, all right, but let me ask you, what are you doing for others? Do you look around? Do you look for the opportunity to serve? We have several blind people in our church. I said, do you ever, after a Sunday, look over and there she is, and there's nobody over there to help lead her and guide her into the fellowship hall or get her a cup of coffee? And we've got some elderly people in the church. Have you ever, you know, held out a chair? You ever helped them up? Have you ever gone over and asked, is there anything I can do for you? Anything I can help? Is there any way that I can serve you? Is there any way that I can give to you? Praying for others. The opportunity to go alongside somebody and say, listen, you know, I'm trying to get to, you know, getting to know some of the people in the church here a little bit. And what are some ways I can really pray for you? You want to get close to somebody? You want to win their heart? Let them know you pray for them. Maybe let them know specifically how you pray for them. And even sometimes you bring up, and this happens to me sometimes, somebody comes up and says, hey, I was praying about this situation that you mentioned a few months ago, and I'm staring at them like, what? Oh, I forgot all about that. But they didn't. And they're letting you know, listen, brother, you continue to be in my heart, and your needs matter to me, and I'm taking you before the Lord in this way. Putting on edifying speech. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And that's the kind of thing I sometimes when I'm, again, ministering more to men, maybe this isn't a problem. Men really enjoy insulting each other. I don't know why we take such a delight in that. But looking for little ways to poke and tease and, you know, to make fun of each other. And sometimes it's just hard to actually look at a guy and say, hey, I want to tell you some things I've really been encouraged about in your life. But we ought not to be ashamed of that. You know, and pastoral visitations, one of the things we try to encourage among our pastors, say, listen, you know, look for opportunities to commend the grace of God in these people. And not just say, well, if we were concerned, we'd tell you if we had a concern. But actually look for evidences and marks of the grace of God in somebody. And commend, you know, I was thanking God for you the other day. And for these graces in your life. So those are just a few encouragements in regard to those things. And let me give just a couple of warnings and then end with a few expressions of friendship. And the reason I have these, I thought, you know, normally you'd end on warnings. But I thought, what a lousy way to end these messages with giving some warnings. Well, let me just give a couple of warnings that may be associated as you cultivate these kinds of close relationships. And the first thing is, and again, we dealt with this to some degree, but avoid the sin of the thin skin. You know, you let somebody get close enough to you that they can smell your breath. Get close enough to you that maybe they see that not everything in your life's perfect. That you don't always have it all together. You know, the facade we sometimes give, that everything's fine, everything's well, you know, I've always got it together, my house is always clean, my car is always clean, my kids are always obedient, you know, the diapers are always dealt with right away. I never lose my cool. I never get frustrated. I never get anxious. I never worry. I that kind of fake stuff. At least I imagine it is. Maybe somebody doesn't ever have any of those problems. All right. But if somebody loves you enough and you kind of open up and maybe, you let them in when, the kids just, had a flower party, not flowers in the garden, but cooking flower party, the 2-year-olds just decided to decorate your house with it and you're covered with it. And then your new friend at the church that you're so desperate to want to impress pays a surprise visit, bakes you a cake, and they want to come in. No, I don't want you to see me like this. Or maybe they actually heard your voice was raised a couple of octaves too high as you're telling your kid for the 3,000th time to get out of that particular thing. And you think, I don't want people to see me like that. Or I don't want you. I know you saw something in me and I know you want to address it, but don't you dare do that. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse. And again, you have to try to understand some of that biblical concept. It's just how to describe it in contemporary. To let them do something. It is something sweet, refreshing, and helpful to you. The kind of thing normally you'd be glad to have someone do. And they say, let these people come and let them be a part of my life. And you can tell that there's determination here. Oh, they want to be a help to me. They're going to rebuke me. They're going to tell me something in my life that, and it doesn't mean you have to agree with it. It doesn't mean necessarily they're right. But allow them entrance into your heart that you don't throw up the walls, put on the bulletproof vest, get behind bulletproof glass, and isolate yourself because they want to be a help to you. There's a wonderful example in the life of David with Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And for numerous reasons, this is a wonderful thing. And again, this would be a good thing to say to the men about receiving reproof from women. Because here's David all full of vengeance against Nabal. And this dear lady comes out and she rebukes him and gives warning about what he's going to do. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming, in this case, to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. What a wonderful example of a man at this time in his life is going to allow somebody, even a lady he doesn't really know, to come and say, hey, brother, listen, there's something wrong here. And for God to speak to his heart and to listen and not say, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You have no right. Any of those kinds of things. I'm a man. You're a woman. I'm the one God's going to make king. And I could crush you if I wanted to. And you got to learn how to talk. All of that stuff that people say. And would say and could say that she doesn't. And then I thought of the thin skin of Asa. In 2 Chronicles 16, Asa had been for many years a good and godly man. And a prophet comes to him and rebukes him because of his reliance on the king of Syria and not relying on the Lord what God has to say about it, and tells him God wants people to have hearts that are loyal to him and lean upon him, and tells him, listen, brother, you've done something foolish here. And verse 10 says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And then he goes and oppresses some of the people at this time too. He's so mad he takes it out not just on the man who came to him and dared to rebuke him. It wasn't as excellent oil on his head. He didn't count it a blessing. And so, if they're going to be the kind of friend to you, avoid the sin of the thin skin. of not allowing anybody to speak to you, collapsing into an ungodly funk. If somebody says something critical, running and hiding, breaking off the relationship. Learn to bless God for their faithfulness. Bless God for the opportunity to grow. Secondly, by way of warning, avoid the sin of selfishness and jealousy. And again, I think this is particularly the case with women, and where there can be such a strong attachment to a particular friend, a particular sister, that it's kind of like, you know, you found the last little bit of chocolate on earth and are hoping nobody else is going to come through the door. And, you know, it's just your precious prize. And if somebody else comes and visits the church and your friend welcomes them and maybe goes out and gets a tea or coffee with them, and you find out, well, they're over and you were left out and you didn't get invited along too, and all of the rest. Why didn't they call me? Why didn't they invite me? Why are they spending so much time together? Those kinds of things that can become ultimately ruinous, almost a possessiveness, and then the kind of cliquishness. Now, the clique or clique, as Pastor Martin likes to call it, so I feel the necessity to throw that out there too. A clique that some people have, and that can happen in our churches, where we kind of form a circle and somebody new, you know, trying to pat you on the shoulder, hey, can I somehow get in here? Back home, I use the illustration, and I don't know what to actually call these different things, but you know, there are those key rings that are like almost impossible to get keys on. But once the key's in, it's almost impossible to fall off. And so you have to pry it open with, you know, really open it up. And then there's those other key rings that it's got a little device on it, and you can push the key in, and then it clips back, springs back. And those are the kinds of hearts and relationships we ought to have, not the first kind, not the ring that's almost impossible to get into and get onto, but those that allow easy access to others and views an expansion of friendship as a blessing and not as a threat to what we have. And then thirdly, the sin of gossip. Ladies, this is not just something that I would have to say, this is not an issue of male prejudice. The Word of God, you know, warns sometimes ladies that being a busybody, being a gossip is a problem. Now, it's not that men don't do it. It's not that women don't ever lust. It's just that generally it's maybe a bit more of a male problem. It's a bit more of a female problem. And the Word of God warns about some of these things. Titus chapter 2 is one of those places. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is another one, verse 11 and following, that deal with these kinds of matters. Leviticus 19 says, "We shall not go out as a talebearer among the people." Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and go down into the inmost body." And sometimes when we're at ease with somebody and love somebody, have this kind of open relationship, it becomes very easy then to just speak your mind freely and openly and critically about other people. And so that little seeds of discord and suspicion. "Oh, I saw you talking to so-and-so on Sunday. I found that interesting. I just assumed you didn't know." "Didn't know what?" "I maybe shouldn't have said anything." "No, I really didn't know what." "Well, she did this. And because you feel so comfortable, normally I wouldn't say this, but I feel so comfortable around you that I feel I can share this with you." And again, is there ever a time and a place where real, genuine concern, I'm just saying this so you can pray, and that's really the case and not a spiritual excuse for sharing something negative. But we have to write, "Okay, I feel comfortable here. And I need to be careful in regard to this relation that it not be abused in these ways." Well, let me wrap up our sessions and then Maybe what we'll do is pray, and then I'll move into the questions, and maybe we'll have a final time of prayer. But just a few things about expressing godly friendships. You'll note there on your, if you have your outline there in front of you, one of the things I bring out there is physical. And physical has already been expressed in regard to the matter of actually being there, coming alongside somebody, so that you can minister to them. And again, recognizing we live in a day and age in which, you know, we can pull out a cell phone, we can send a text, we can tweet or whatever it is that we might do to somebody by way of being an encouragement. But, you know, even in the scriptures, you know, the presence of God, the actual presence of God, not just the promises of God, not just the truth of God, but the presence of God is so sweet. We want the Lord with us. Do not fear, for I am with you, says the Lord. The Bible at times pictures God as riding the clouds like a chariot. And the picture there is the swift moving clouds that you see sometimes and that come from one side of the sky and the massive amount of distance that's covered by them. And the psalmist thought that's what God's like. He rides like that to come and to help his people. I will never leave you, he says. I'll never forsake you. But not beyond that. I'm talking about appropriate and tangible expressions of love, so that people know this is a relationship where we love. And again, I want to be careful here. As I say, appropriate, in some cases even culturally appropriate, about where you are. I've been in some cultures where it's a little bit odd for me, but where men like want to hold my hand to show me how much they like me as their friend or appreciate my ministry. So they're talking to me and holding my hand as they're talking to me. And I'm trying not to freak out, you know, kind of a thing. Good, brother. Well, I got to go, you know. No, but seriously, what you recognize in that culture, that's fine and appropriate and okay. Or some places where I go and I don't just get handshakes, you get hugs. And sometimes I go to the Dominican Republic, I'm going to get lots of kisses on my cheek when I go there. But you know what it's like when you're with people that you think to yourself, this is either family or these people really love each other. And you go to the airport and see some people and the way they greet one another. And again, you say, they're either family or they really love each other. And people ought to see that in us as the people of God. They're either family, or they just really, really love each other. So actually, it's both. We're family, and we really, really love each other. Now, again, you need to understand not just your culture and what is or what might not be appropriate, but even know your friend. My wife has a very dear friend who, due to certain matters of her background, and what she can't stand to be touched. So when you're talking to her, you know, and you might want to console her and put your arm around her, or she tells her, oh, you want to just hug her, it's like the worst thing you can do for her. That's not really being loving. So what's being loving is recognizing maybe a touch on the elbow is okay, but realize you can't get too close. And I've even had to tell some other people who wanted to minister to her in that way, who don't know her very well, they want to come up and give her a hug, and listen, you pull them aside and say, listen, sister, you know, it's not the best way to express your love here. So to know them, to know who they are. But expressing the love that you have for one another, encouraging the love that we have for one another, is a lot that the Bible has to say about working out our love and our affection in these ways. And then the matter of words. I preached some months ago, a year or so ago, on through the one another's in the New Testament. And one of the great things about that study is really, obviously, this is the way we're all supposed to be toward each other. But it's very often going to be lived out in much more limited chunks. As I'm dealing with this brother, this sister, or whatever the case might be. And among the things that we are exhorted to do in the Word of God, all of us for one another, is to comfort one another and to edify one another. And one of the ways that we do that, and particularly as you study in the Word of God, is that we do it verbally. We comfort each other and we edify each other by the words that we speak, and especially when we are used of God to speak truth and to encourage the soul of a sister in the things of God. One of the great texts in Jonathan's relationship with David is a time when David's in the wilderness and he's very discouraged over what's going on and he's lost all heart. And it says, and Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. And you think, well, how did he do that? Well, he said something to him. And maybe he reminded him of the promises of God and of his confidence that God is going to fulfill all of his promises toward him. And as David feasted on the faith of Jonathan, he found his own heart strengthened again. So he was able to get up and do what he was called to do. So speak, encourage, verbally express affirmation, express affection. I've got one of the men in the church that if he didn't tell me on Sunday that he loved me, I'd probably call him later in the week and make sure everything is okay. And he might come and say, thanks, Pastor. That was, I really appreciated that. It was a good point here. Needed to hear that. See you next week. Whoa, 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 whoa. Anything else, buddy? Oh, I love you. All right. Now, every week he tells me. He's told me that for almost 20 years. Hugs my neck. I love you, brother. Love you, Pastor. Thank you, brother. Love you, too. I express that. What a sad thing that would be if you realize, there's not the acknowledgement of the closeness, not an expression just, yes to God, but also to them. I'm so thankful that you're in my life. Thank you for being a friend to me. Thank you for being there. Express those things. And then, as I mentioned, spiritually, pray with your friend. If you have opportunity, pray for your friend. I think you'll find that those relationships that are the deepest are those that are grounded in our mutual love for the Savior and that are bonded before the throne of grace. And if you have a friend that you know, if I'm in trouble, they're not just going to call me, or maybe not just going to be with me, and maybe not just going to hug me, and maybe not just tell me they love me, but they're going to take my hand, and we're going to get on our knees together or around the kitchen table, and we're going to pray together. And we're going to seek the face of God together. And just as that happens, sometimes I'd be in a marriage or in other relationships, you find that what that does in bonding yourselves closer and closer together, to speak of the things of God, delight in the things of God, strengthen each other in the things of God, pointing one another to the great realities of your faith, and having that be the way that this wonderful, blessed friendship is expressed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your mercy and grace. And we look at these things and I trust, Father, we desire them, believe them to be good things, good gifts. And Father, where we have them, we bless you. And may they be strengthened and deepened and further sanctified, and all of the benefits that are to be had in this life and then as we prepare for the life to come. And Father, where there's a dear lady here who may be feeling something of her isolation or aloneness, Father, we pray that the word here might be a source of blessing and encouragement and prayer and planning, whereby in the months ahead you will hear their prayers and grant such friends in the assembly or outside the assembly, wherever it may be, who will be a source of gift and blessing to them as they walk the way to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.